If you'll remain standing, I'm going to read our scripture this morning. It's Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother, very much. Thank you also to the Russells. Welcome back. And I also want to thank, I know they can hear me because we have speakers in the nursery. I want to thank those people that work in the nursery each week. We're grateful for them. They really kind of make, it's a labor of love, but it's also a sacrifice because they're not able to be in here with us. We're grateful for them as well. If you haven't turned to Mark 6 already, go ahead and turn there, please. And I've titled this message this morning, Crucial Assignment. Crucial assignment. We'll talk more about what I mean by that here in just a moment. But I want to pray first and ask God to help us. And I want to say also, I'm so glad that all of you are here. Welcome. Good. Really good to see all of you. Will you bow with me? Lord, thank you so much for our wonderful church. Lord, this church family that you have built up, I'm so grateful for it. Lord, I want to pray that you would continue. I'm already seeing evidence of this since I've been on staff here for about a year and a half now. Please continue to grow us up in the faith and in love and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know that you're so much more interested that we be like Jesus than you are that every single seat in this house is filled, but with people that maybe aren't so interested in being just like Jesus. You'd rather us be small in number and strong in faith than large in number and weak in faith. And I pray, continue to help us to be like Jesus. And I pray that one of those means that you would use to help us in that would be this sermon this morning. Please, Father, guard my mouth from saying anything hurtful or wrong. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with these words, that they would honor you, and they would draw sinners to yourself. They would build up your church. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I remember when I first became a Christian, the Lord would give me what I now call assignments. He would do this through different ways. It might be what you call strong desires within me. It might be what you call unyielding inclinations within me. But I had those things, an unyielding inclination, a strong desire, until I did what I knew he was telling me to do. Some of the early and most basic examples of those assignments were things like this. I remember feeling I needed to pray for certain loved ones, that they would find a church or start going to church again, perhaps. I remember also being given the assignment to begin giving a tenth of my income, what we call a tithe. That means tenth. That's what that word means. I was given assignments to apologize even to people that I'd wronged, even some people who didn't know I had wronged them, and to ask for their forgiveness. I've also been given assignments to give Bibles or gospel tracts or CDs, preaching CDs, good Christian DVDs to family, friends, loved ones, sometimes even to strangers. I've given out so many Bibles, so many tracts, so many CDs, so many DVDs over the years. Am I saying this for show? Heavens no. But I am saying this to show you all and everyone listening, even online, that assignments from the Lord are normal. and that we will not grow in the Lord or grow the kingdom of the Lord if we refuse them. We're going to see today that Jesus gives his 12 disciples their first assignment that we see them being given in the text of Mark. And this text proves to us just how normal this is for a follower of Christ, to be given assignments. And you can call them what you will, that's just the name I have given to them. But assignments should be expected, assignments should be welcomed. And they're crucial because they're for our good, they're for the good of others, and they're for the glory of God. So let's look at verse 7 then, where our text starts this morning. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I want you to notice the verbs in verse 7, those action words of Jesus. Look at them, there's three. It says Jesus called the 12. It says Jesus began to send them out. And lastly, it says Jesus gave them authority. Called, send, gave. We've been seeing all throughout the gospel of Mark so far that Jesus has authority. We've seen four different areas so far, at least four. We've been learning about his authority over nature, demons, sickness, and even death. Now we're also seeing that he has authority as a commander. He gives orders. Remember that Mark's intended audience, you recall who they were, it was the Romans, the Roman people. Jesus, as an authoritative commander, would resonate with people like that very well. As a militarized society, they respected commanders. They looked up to those who gave orders. The Roman people did. Now, you and I aren't always like that. In our sinfulness, we will buck against authority. I even spoke to a non-believer once, and he came out and told me, I don't like that word, authority. In our sinfulness, we don't. We want to stand up to those giving orders and say, no, I do what I want to do. And nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? You've been there. Some of you are smiling right now because you're saying, yes. We are like that in our sinfulness because we want to be, as the poem says, the captain of my destiny. But when God finally opens our eyes, when God shows you what a horrible commander you really are for yourself, a commander only able to chart a course for your life that sends you to hell, when the truth finally hits home, you realize who the real commander should be. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect and righteous and good and glorious leader we need to be in charge. And when that truth finally changes us, we realize that anything he commands us is crucial because it's for our good, it's for the good of others, and it's for the glory of God. Anything he commands is going to be those three things: for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. Even then, once that truth even hits home, though, it doesn't always mean that we won't receive our assignment without sometimes experiencing some fear and sometimes experiencing some hesitation, right? I don't think I'm alone in that. I'm not here telling you that every time I felt that unyielding inclination in my heart, that I was ready to go do it. Gung-ho, no fear, no hesitation. Unfortunately, I cannot say that with honesty. But that fear, that hesitation that we experience, let me tell you this, it's not legitimate. It has nothing supporting it. It's just a product of those what-ifs that we create. And we'll talk more about those what-ifs in just a moment. But I want you to notice the last verb of Jesus in verse 7 first. Let's look at that first. It says that Jesus gave them authority. Now, Luke 9 also mentions this account, and I made a slide that also adds our verse with the details that Luke supplies, more details that Luke supplies about this exact same account. So look up there. The black text is from Mark. The green text is from Luke. So if we, let's just read all of it together now. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So all those things. Now, thankfully, in our text, we can pull from the later verses, verses 12 and 13, that some of these things were also given to them as commands as well. We can kind of glean from that. But praise God, we have multiple accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, and we can put them all together. What a blessing it is that we have four Gospels. It is a huge blessing. So when Jesus gave them their assignment, he also gave them all they would need to accomplish it. That's what I want you to see there. When Jesus gave them their assignment, he gave them all they needed to accomplish it. Jesus always gives us everything we need when we're given an assignment. Listen closely. I'm going to be like Charles Stanley. I'm going to say, listen. You guys have ever heard Charles Stanley, you know that's his favorite word. Have you ever chickened out of an assignment that you knew the Lord had put on your heart because you thought you were not sufficient to do it? Have you ever chickened out of an assignment the Lord put on your heart because you thought in some way you were not sufficient to carry it through? I have. Maybe you thought, I won't know what to say. Or maybe you thought, well, if I do that, well, then I won't have enough money to pay for this that I've got to pay for at the end of the month. Or if I do that, then this person will probably stop being my friend and tell others that I'm weird, and then I won't have any friends anymore. Whatever your doubt and fear was or is, I want to completely demolish that lie this morning. Listen closely. If the Lord has truly laid an assignment on your heart, then you've also been given all that you need to do it. Or to put more simply, if Jesus gives you an assignment to fulfill, he's also given what you need to fulfill it. If Jesus has given you an assignment to fulfill, he's also given you what you need to fulfill it. So when you feel the unyielding inclination or that strong desire of the heart that the Lord's put something on you to do or to give or to be, don't give in to the lie, I'm not sufficient for this, because he's already given you what you need to do it. Now, of course, we need to quickly discuss whether or not all inclinations of the heart are of God, right? How do we tell them apart? Because not every single inclination of the heart, we might call, is always, totally, 100%, all the time, of God. So how do we tell? Is this of God or is this of me? What is this? All right. Here's a simple way. If it's of God, it will completely line up with the truth of Scripture in two areas. If it's of God, it will completely line up with the Scriptures in two areas. With the character of God, meaning what he's like, and secondly, with the will of God, meaning what he wants. If there's an inclination of the heart that doesn't line up with the character of God or the will of God as revealed in Scripture, then it's not of God. I can say that with true authority. If the inclination of your heart doesn't line up with the character of God or the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, then it's not of God. And I hope that helps you. At the same time, however, let's not make this more complicated than it needs to be. If that inclination of the heart is something like the things I mentioned earlier, like apologizing for a certain sin, certain sinful attitude, whether or not you should tithe, Even things like, should I go back and repay for this thing that I broke or I took that I wasn't supposed to? Simple things like this, of course those are of God. Don't make that more difficult than it needs to be. Should I share the gospel with this person? Should I tell this person about Jesus? Of course, that's of God. Don't make it more complicated than it should be. There's no need to stress over whether or not those things are of God. So that will help you know if that inclination is from the Lord. But remember, Jesus gives you an assignment to fulfill. He's also given you what you need to fulfill it, okay? So just like we saw him giving the 12 what they needed to accomplish their work earlier, Jesus now, however, has some rules to give them for their particular assignment. Look at verse 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. So notice what they, let's talk about what they could take and what they couldn't take. I made you guys a slide for this. So they could take a staff. This would be to aid them in walking through, for them, sometimes very hilly and sometimes very rocky terrain. Okay? Butch and Pam have been to the Middle East. They've been to Israel. They know some of those terrains are hilly, rocky, rough. A staff just aids you in walking. Secondly, they could take sandals. And then we're told later on that they couldn't take two tunics, so they're allowed to take a tunic. What's that? It's just their outer clothing. A tunic was usually just one piece of clothing with a belt in the middle. It either went down to the knees or it went down to the ankles. There's different types, but it's just clothing. They could not take bread, a bag to carry extra supplies in, money, or that extra tunic. Basically, they could take what they needed to start their journey, but they couldn't take what they would normally rely upon to continue a journey. Let's talk about that. Those things that they couldn't take, those things that they could not take, represent all the what-ifs of uncertainty that they could face. Here's what I mean. Let's say they had the thought, for example, what if we get hungry and we're not able to buy food? Answer, well, then bring food along. What if we're going to need this thing, blank, that we usually need to travel with? What if we need it? Well, then throw it in the bag just in case we need it. Thirdly, what if something happens to my sandals? Or what if we run out of food? Or what if we have to pay for where we stay? Answer, well, then bring money. Fourthly, what if we can't find a place to stay and we have to sleep outside one night? Well, then bring an extra tunic so we won't get cold. Right? All the things that Jesus said you can't take represent all their what ifs. Jesus was giving them an assignment which would require them to leave all the what ifs to God. Are you picking up on that? Are you seeing that? They would have to rely upon God. And church, you need to hear something this morning. You are required to walk in obedience to God with trust in God. You're required to do that, but God's not required to give you an answer to all your what-ifs. I'm going to say that again. You are required to walk in obedience to God with trust in God, but God is not required to give you an answer to all your what-ifs. We limit ourselves when it comes to obedience so many times because we say, but what if, Lord, you want me to give him this much money to help them with this need? But Lord, what if? Lord, you want me to go over to that person and talk to them? But what if? We do that so often. And then we start thinking and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And then a friend of mine once told me, and this has been so helpful for me, you think long, you think wrong. When it comes to obedience, if you sit there and think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it, you're going to talk yourself out of it. You think long, you think wrong. I've had to tell myself that so many times. I sit there and start thinking. You think long, you think wrong. It comes into my head. So I'm like, okay, here I go. I'm going to do that thing. What if is never a sufficient answer back to God when he gives you an assignment? For example, well, what if when I apologize to this person or that person, he or she doesn't forgive me? Church, leave their response to him. You follow God. What if when I do tithe, what if when I do give to this need that you're telling me to give to, I don't have what I need after that? Leave your needs to him. You follow God. What if when I stand up for the truth? What if, and when I do give a Bible, or what if when I do share the gospel, what if I get laughed at? What if they think I'm weird? What if they don't hang out with me anymore? What if they excommunicate me from the family? You leave their thoughts to him. You follow God. That's what we're required to do. At the beginning of their journey, the disciples were faced with many what ifs, I'm sure. Because Jesus tells them, you can take this, this, and this. You guys go out two by two. Jesus is teaching them to leave all that to him. They're simply to follow Christ. Well, Jesus wasn't finished with his instruction. Look at verse 10. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Let me read you what Danny Akin said about that. He says, Jesus now tells them where to stay and when to move on. When you find a receptive home, stay there until your work is done in that area. Do not impose yourself on multiple homes or seek out nicer accommodations. This is not a pleasure tour. Adequacy is your goal. Accept what is offered and be grateful. Do not dishonor the kindness of a lesser home by moving to a nicer one and thereby become an offense to the gospel. Don't be aloof. Live among the people. Be dependent on them. Be accountable. Share life with them. Live in community. Be transparent. Show integrity. That's what's underlying this command from Jesus. Jesus, as Christ, came to live among us, live like us, do life with us. The disciples were to carry out their assignment by mimicking Jesus, as we all are, right? Every assignment is to be carried out with Christ's likeness, and every assignment has Christ's likeness as its goal. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what that means? We represent him. That's why I said every assignment is to be carried out with Christ's likeness. And then here's our message. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's why I said every assignment has Christ's likeness as its end goal. Because when people are reconciled to Jesus Christ, then they start that journey of becoming like Christ. They're connected with him. They become like him. And that's our goal, right? As Christians, Christ's likeness. Who among you would say, no, I don't really want to be like Jesus. Of course you want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. Someone came in my office whenever I first started this ministry, and he asked me, he said, Cohen, what's your vision for this church? And I'm not a complicated man. I'm kind of like Forrest Gump. I'm not a smart man either. And I thought, what's my vision for this church? Well, I said, I want to teach and preach faithfully and help people be like Jesus. And that was my only answer for him. Because I thought, you know, what else, what better could I do for you all if I help you be like Jesus? Could I really give you anything better? I mean, the people that I'm most grateful for in my life are the ones that are the greatest examples of Jesus Christ and have helped me become like Jesus and have shown me this is how you be Jesus in the world. I'm most grateful for those people. Most grateful for them. Next, Jesus tells them what to do if everything doesn't go quite as planned. Because that's possible too, isn't it? Look at verse 11. If any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. The Lord, unfortunately, the Lord never promises you will get a positive response from others. However, he still expects positive obedience from you. The Lord never promises you will get a positive response from others, but he still expects positive obedience from you. Strict Jews, long ago, when they were traveling through a foreign land, a pagan land, would shake that foreign dust, that pagan dust, off themselves when they left that land. They wanted nothing of that place clinging to them, not their clothes, not their shoes. They were like, ugh, ugh, this pagan land and these pagan people. That's what the strict Jews used to do. Of course, this is a sign of not wanting anything of that place associated with you. And Jesus picks up on that and telling them to do that, refusal to accept and believe the gospel, refusal to invite a message into your life that is the true message, would bring out this testimony against them. It was a visible sign that not even the dust from this town, not even the dust from your property is supposed to be connected with us, be connected to Jesus. If you're not going to accept it, then Jesus has nothing to do with you. Jesus calls it a testimony against them, a hard-hearted refusal to receive the kindness, the generous, the compassionate offer of reconciliation from the king that they have committed treason against with their bold-faced sin. And here they are refusing this reconciliation from him, that it's their fault that there's a need of reconciliation in the first place. They would refuse that. So this would be the rejection of all rejections. When anyone refuses God's message of reconciliation through Christ, that leaves them accountable to God. God is willing to forgive their sinfulness because, you know, he's provided the way of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the punishment for sinners, shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again the third day to procure salvation for all those who would believe. He's made the way of forgiveness, sure, but if that's refused, then we bear the weight of our sin and guilt on ourselves. God will give unbelievers what they deserve instead. And as I've told you before, there's no one in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. And the shaking off of the dust was the testimony of that. Next, look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13 are the fulfilling of verse 7 because it's the completing of all those verbs that we read from Jesus. We saw in verse 7, the calling, the giving, the sending. Like I also did with verse 7, when I added in the details that Luke supplies in his parallel text to this, let's also look at another slide I've prepared for verses 12 and 13, because we get a bit more from Luke 2, that one green section there. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now here's Luke's addition. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. back to Mark for 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Notice again that the disciples, their work mirrors Jesus' works, don't they? What are they doing? What are the disciples doing? Preaching that people should repent, preaching the gospel, healing, casting out demons. That perfectly mirrors Jesus' work so far as we've seen in the text of Mark. They don't just mirror them in kind, meaning that they're doing the same things. They also mirror them in power, meaning they're doing them by the same Spirit. They mirror Jesus' work in kind because they're doing the same things. They mirror Jesus' work in power because they're doing it all by the same Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself. So when we go out on our assignments in prayerful obedience, you know what this means? We're going with God. They did these works by the power of God. When you are given an assignment, you're going with God. He's accompanying you. He's helping you do it. You're doing it by His strength and really not of your own strength. If you're going out in your own strength, well, you probably won't go out at all. Whenever I start to lean on my strength, that's when I think long and think wrong. I want to end with another example from my own life. It's a very simple one, but it proves the main point of this message, and the main point being that our assignments are crucial because they're for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. And this last example, I think, proves that point well, though it's very simple. So if you're on the edge of your seats thinking, what is this profound assignment he was sit down going to be? It was pretty simple. But this is when I first became a Christian. But it was profound for someone else. So it was the year either 1999 or the year 2000. I don't recall. But I was in the library at Bessemer State Technical College. I was there getting my associate's degree early on in life. And well, we were not even married yet, but almost. I was reading my study Bible there in the library like I would often do between classes. And the Lord inclined upon my heart that next Sunday, I was to sit beside this severely handicapped young man who attended the church that Amy and I went to at that time. He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't talk. And he was very limited even in his movements. And he was probably 20, close to the age I was at that time. He didn't really have any friends his age that sat beside him because any of you who either have someone who's severely handicapped in your family or you know people that have loved ones that are severely handicapped, you know that it can be hard for them to make friends when they're young. I didn't know him. I'd seen him. And I had seen his mother, too. We would wave at each other. We would say hello to each other during services. But that was really the extent of it. But I entered the sanctuary the next Sunday morning and asked his mom, can I sit beside him during the service? And with tears in her eyes, immediately tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, of course you can. I would talk to him as much as I could when it was appropriate during the service to talk. But of course, he didn't respond back. But I just enjoyed the service that morning there with him and with his mom. And it gave me a small glimpse into the world of someone with severe handicaps and what it's like for them. It's possible that I may have done it more than one Sunday in a row. I don't recall. I just recall that first one. Again, guys, that was 20 years ago, okay? 20 minutes ago sometimes is hard for me to remember. But sadly, he didn't live too many years after that. I don't recall when he passed away, but his body succumbed to his disease or diseases. But roughly a year later, his mom came to our wedding. And after the wedding, after the reception, people come up and congratulate you, which she did. However, do you know what she also mentioned still touched her to that day? The morning I sat beside her son in church. It was very important to her. Sometimes just sitting beside someone is God's assignment for you. It can be that simple. But keep in mind, your assignments aren't only for your benefit, okay? Keep that in mind, church. Your assignments aren't only for your benefit. We tend to get very self-focused when we get in an assignment. We start to doubt self. We start to think about, what are people going to think about me? How am I going to do this? Me, I. And we don't really think about, but what about that person? As we saw with the disciples, every assignment is crucial. The one given the assignment becomes more like Jesus. And those receiving it on the other side, as we saw, sometimes they get saved, sometimes they get delivered, and sometimes they get healed. And that's a good word for us to hear, church. Remember, your assignments are for your good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God, just like we saw with the disciples. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you that you love us so much. Number one, that you saved us. And then secondly, that you want us to be your ambassadors, as imperfect as we are. But the little bit of knowledge that we have that we always think is insufficient. Sure, we might not have great amounts of knowledge, but the knowledge that we do have about the gospel is great. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out that gospel. And I pray that you would help us not to fear assignments, but to welcome them, knowing they're for our good, the good of others, and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.